Well, I've been waiting all week long for this one. This is the last one, the fourth in the series on the Jewish people. Today we are going to look ahead to those things which most certainly will come to pass. We will not have time to review all the things we've said about the saints of God, the Jewish people as they are called in the first three sermons. The tapes are available for that if some of you would wish to catch up. I asked the Lord in my private meditations this past week how I could open this sermon and close it with something that would help to bear it in your minds, and I received no answer. So when we were driving down to New York City, just after I had emptied the garbage can, and a thought came into my head, which I'm sure is from the Lord, we get the holiest things in the strangest places, and sometimes the worst thoughts in the best of places. And it came into my mind the Tale of Two Cities, which you all remember, by Charles Dickens. It began, as I would like to today, with these words. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness and epic of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of all our hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all of us going direct to heaven, and we were all going direct the other way. You remember those famous words. It was the best of times in England. It was the worst of times in France. A tale of two cities, one getting stronger and the other on the verge of being overthrown and collapsing. Overthrown by a power from without, decadent from weakness within. So also the world today and the Christian gospel is a tale of two cities, an earthly city which is becoming corrupt from within and decaying, and another city which is coming, which will crush and overthrow the first city and establish a different kind of happiness and peace upon the earth. I looked around and tried to find out, because the Bible says in the end of the age there will be a great city. It calls it Megapolis, Megap, meaning great, opolis, great city. And I looked around for the greatest world planner of the day, and I did some research and I found his name. He's called Konstantinos Doxiadis, a Greek. And he said in a recent article last year that the whole world is heading for, guess what the Bible said 2,000 years ago, a great city. And he gave it a name. He called it Ecumenopolis. And he said this city will be a combination of megalopoli, that is, of great national cities. We know this. A whole east coast is moving to the center of the country, and a west coast is moving to the center. We'll bump heads pretty soon. And he said, by the year 2120, I believe something's going to happen before then, but he said, by the year 2120, there will be 18 to 20 billion people on the earth. Think of it. There's 4 billion now. He said, 18 to 20. That means six times more of everything. Six times more people, and with it, six times more crowding, six times more pollution, six times more crime, more murder, more narcotics, more divorce, more accidents, and more noise, and so on. The noise alone is driving us crazy now. But the Bible tells us that during the age of the coming great city, or if you like the words of builders today, the coming great Ecumenopolis, there will be another city, the city of God, which will overwhelm the great city of man and establish a kingdom of heaven on earth just as it now is in heaven. Jesus said many people will pray for this, but would not believe a word of it. Recall last week that we spoke of the end times as the age of the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel, as mentioned in chapter 9, verse 27 of that prophet, is a predicted time of a week of years, a time of 7 years when a treaty of false peace and security will be signed between a latter-day 10-nation power bloc in Western Europe and Israel, returned after many centuries to become a nation in the Holy Land. The leader of these 10 nations, when they come together, will be called in the Bible the Beast, or the Antichrist. And this morning, I would like to review quickly the description of this coming ten-nation power bloc, this European conglomerate, which we are reading about now, and the man who will soon, in the next 5 to 10 years, come out to lead them. Because I firmly believe that we are now living in the time when these 10 nations are coming together, and I think those of you who read the papers believe it too. Remember, the most important prophet in the Old Testament as far as end-time prophecy is concerned is Daniel. Jesus said, you recall, that we had to understand Daniel if we were to know the signs of the time. He said that in Matthew 24:15. And Daniel deals exclusively with the Jewish people. Why the Jews? Why has Father Amon been spending a month of Sundays on the Jews? Because the salvation of the world, materially and physically, depends upon the Jews. Jesus said so. And I'd like to point that out to you before we go any further. Turn to the fourth gospel in the New Testament, St. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 22, on page 925 in the Pew Bible. And with this background, we will begin to see what you will be reading in your papers in the next 5 years before Walter Cronkite tells it to you. On chapter 4, verse 22 following, Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman. She'd had 5 different husbands, and Jesus said not one of them was a husband. And then she went on to try and get him into an argument. And so in verse 22, he says, as you see it here, you worship, that is, you Samaritans worship, what you don't know. We worship, this is Jesus speaking, what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. A person asked me once, where does salvation come from? I said, from the Jews. He says, what are you, some kind of nut? No, I said, that's what Jesus said. Salvation is from the Jews. St. John chapter 4, verse 22. How about that? Just what he said. Let me quote that same verse from another version. This is the Living Bible translation. Jesus says in this version, you Samaritans don't know what you worship when you pray, for the salvation of mankind is to come from our own Jewish race. That's why we're spending a month of Sundays on the Jews. They're worth it. Praise God. What did Jesus mean? Well, remember back when we first started this series, Genesis 3:15, in that there was promise that a holy seed, a man would come who would rule all evil, crush evil, and establish a kingdom. Later on, we read that this would come from the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Abel, the son of Adam, the son of God. And he would be, since he was of the son of Shem, a Shemite. A person in succession of the holy seed of Noah. And of course, this is Christ. Christ is that seed of the woman. And in the future, the Bible declares, when the Jewish state is again restored in the latter days, 10 Western European nations will come together again. Their leader will effect a 7-year treaty with Israel during those latter days, during the first half of which treaty, the temple will be rebuilt. But broken, as the treaty will be broken after 3.5 years, and the great tribulation, or last war, will follow, during which, unless Christ returned to stop it, no one will be left alive. Christ, the King of the Jews, then, in that day, returns to save his people, the Jews, and at his second advent, he saves the world along with the Jews. This is what Jesus meant, I believe, when he said, salvation is of the Jews. And that is why I am speaking today in this closing 4-part sermon on the Jews. Now let's look at the Bible so you can understand the ideas of the 10 nations in the Old Testament. Turn to the second chapter of Daniel, verses 31 to 35. Page 762. If you just take a few seconds to read verse 31, the king had a dream. This dream is what represents a great man, represents the human governments of the whole world from the time of Babylon until the very end when Christ comes to destroy all the world's governments. And you saw, O king, verse 31, a great image. It was frightening, and so are our governments. The head of this image was of fine gold, Its breast and arms of silver, you notice declining value in the metal. Its belly of thighs in bronze, its legs of iron, its feet of iron and partly of clay. As you look, the stone was cut out by a human hand. The feet is the end or the last governments of mankind. And in that time, a stone came, in verse 34, it smote the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And verse 35 says, all the pieces were blown away so that a trace of them could not be found. And on the top of page 763, but the stone that struck the image became the great mountain that filled the whole earth. That filled the whole earth. Who's this stone that comes out of the sky and crushes the end-time governments of man and establishes a new kingdom come on the earth? We find this. Hold your hands here, because we'll get back to it. But turn to the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 3 to 8. Peter knew who the stone was. On page 1058, chapter 2, right column, bottom, he speaks in verse 3, he says, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, that is the Lord Christ. So he says, come to him, come to Jesus, come to the Lord. Because to that living stone, that's the stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight, and the world's governments have rejected Christ as a ruler, chosen and precious, and he, like living stones, be yourselves, built up into spiritual houses. Look at verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion, that's where the future capital will be, a stone, Christ, who will sit on the throne of David, chosen and precious, who believes, he who believes in him, Christ, will not be put to shame when he comes and sits on his throne. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, what's that stone going to do to those who don't believe? The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2, a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall. Jesus says, in the latter days, I, the stone, many will stumble upon it, and those who do not stumble upon it, I will fall upon them and grind them to pieces. Hear what uncomfortable words our Lord Jesus Christ says. See, a lot of people think, well, the governments of the world are going to get better and better and better and better and better. And holier and holier and holier and holier. And Jesus said, no, they're going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And they're going to get more and more atheistic and communistic and secularistic and humanistic. So that in the end time, I'm just going to have to get a stone and go down. The kingdom won't come gradually. It will come with a crushing blow. Stone. Thy kingdom come. Do we know what we mean when we say those words? It's hanging right on a thread right now. Praise God, are we getting close? And I hope it hurries up, because we're sure making a mess of the world today. But to go on, back to Daniel chapter 2. Look at verses 42 and 44. In the days of the 10 toes, those last 10 nations, Christ will destroy earth's corrupt kingdoms. You see, as you read verses 42 and 44. And establish his own kingdom. And that kingdom, notice in the verse, it shall stand forever. No other kingdom stands forever. For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The end of the Lord's Prayer. That's what it means right here. Is this going to happen? You betcha. Just look at chapter 2, verse 28. Daniel tells the king, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be, not in your days, king, but in the latter days. It's going to happen, and all the nations of the world won't be able to hold that stone back. Though try they will, in the valley of Armageddon. Now, scholars identify these four parts of this great statue as four world-ruling empires. The Babylonian, which was the gold head, the Medo-Persian, which is the silver chest, the Greek, which were the belly, and the Roman Empire, which was the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. The scriptures say that these 10 nations that compose the fourth kingdom of Imperial Rome will never again come together until the last days, when those 10 countries, England, France, Germany, Belgium, Holland, Luxembourg, Ireland, Norway, Denmark, so on, will come together, not by war, but freely, in an economic union that will astonish the world. Once you understand the four world empires, as they are portrayed in Daniel 2 of Nebuchadnezzar's dream from God, then you will easily understand the same vision put in a different way in chapter 7. I'd like you to look at that now, so you'll get that and understand it. Chapter 7 of Daniel. It's on page 768. Today when we speak of nations, we use symbols. Uncle Sam, something like that. And America, the symbol of America, is the symbol that we have on the great seal of the United States of America. You know what that symbol is? It's a symbol of an animal, an eagle. I went to the Buffalo Museum of History down there on Elmwood Avenue, and we went downstairs, and they had there the plates, the chinaware, that President Truman ordered for his administration, which is now used in the White House. And he had it stamped with the symbol of America, the eagle holding the arrows of war in her right hand and the olive branch of peace in her left hand. And the little article said Truman made a change in the American symbol. He had the head of the eagle turned away from the arrows in the right hand and looking to the left to the olive branch of peace. So you can tell on any document in America which was before Truman and which was after Truman by the way the eagle happens to be looking. But that's neither here nor there. The problem is, we recognize the eagle with the shield and those, and that weaponry as the seal of the United States. The big bear has always been the seal of the Soviet Union. The lion with the crown and with the unicorn with the one horn and the inscription on his swaki malipon, Dieu et mon droit, in French, means the United Kingdom, Britain. We all recognize this today. And in the ancient world, the same symbols we use. These are all unclean animals in the Bible. As God said, the age of the Gentiles would be represented by unclean animals, and all the symbols of the world today are unclean animals of prey that feed on one another. Lions, tigers, bears, eagles. Just as God said we would, we prey one upon the other. Now, in the seventh chapter, when we dug up the ruins of Babylon, you know what we found on the great gate going to Babylon? All over the gate, the Ishtar gate is called lions. The lion was the seal of the great king of Babylon. And when his empire collapsed, Persia, on all their standards when they made war, had the bear. The crushing power of the might of imperial Persia. They just recently celebrated the 2500th anniversary, some of you may have remembered, on television a few months ago. And after that, the leopard, when Alexander conquered the Persian Empire in the Battle of Issus, Alexander the Great put on his head the skull of a leopard. When you saw the leopard on the shield, you knew you were talking about the Macedonian Empire, the armies of Philip of Macedon and his son Alexander the Great. With that in mind, now you can understand chapter 7. Look at verse 2. Daniel sees a vision, and it's something's coming up around the quote-unquote Great Sea. What Great Sea? Well, the same sea, it's still called the Great Sea. The Mediterranean Sea. He says the world-ruling powers are going to come up around there. Have they? Have they been the ones that have been calling all the trouble? You betcha. What have you been reading in your history books? The powers around the Great Sea. These four powers will arise in that general area. Verse 4 predicts the collapse of the ancient Babylonian Empire, the lion. She did collapse, as predicted. Followed in verse 5 by the bear, imperial Persia. She came. This was hundreds of years before it happened, by the way. And she collapsed. And in verse 6 was followed by the swift legions of the leopard, Alexander the Great Greek. But in chapter 7, verse 7, we see the fourth beast, the Roman Empire. Different from all the other beasts in that it had, you notice the difference, 10 horns. The 10 horns refer to 10 governments. Now, I'd like to stop here for a minute. I said this once before, and someone said, oh, Father Amy, now you've got to stop. Now, I mean, you just got to stop. Really, 10 horns meaning 10 governments. A horn could mean anything. Why, a horn could mean a trumpet. That's true. A horn could mean a French horn. Why don't you say 10 French horns? A horn could mean the end on a bow and arrow. It's called a horn. A horn could mean a pair of antlers on cattle. It could mean a projection on a bird like a hornbill beak. It could mean a thorax of an insect. It could mean a hoof crust of horses. It could mean a high pummel on a riding saddle. It could mean a horn radio antenna. It could mean a shoehorn. How do you mean? What do you mean? It says these 10 horns refer to nations. I don't see it. Where'd you get that strange interpretation? It's not my interpretation. The Bible interprets itself. And I'd like to show you where you can see that if you will turn to Zechariah the prophet, chapter 1, verse 18. Oh, excuse me, I forgot. Page 820. What is a horn? No, it's not a shoehorn. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18. Here you see another man talking about horns. Behold, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he, that is the angel, said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, that is the two countries of God, and Jerusalem, the capital. Then the Lord showed me four smiths, and I said, what are these coming to do? And he answered, these are the horns which scattered Judah so that no man raised his head. These have come to terrify them, to cast down the what? The horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah. The horns of the nations. The horns always means nations, as it says here, and many other places. But I just point this out to you. It's not Father Raymond's interpretation, it's what the Bible interprets. And you don't have to be a genius to learn this. Some people say, Father Raymond, I could never learn all these things. All you have to do is buy a concordance of the Bible and open it up to the word horn. And then just look all the way down where it says horn, and it says horn nations. That's all. Believe me, I'm no genius. I'm a very simple, humble parish priest. And you can just pick up a concordance and find out the same thing. All it takes is time. All it takes is time. And that we have plenty of. Now, back to Daniel, 769. Now, in chapter 7, verse 19 to 27, is described this fourth beast. If you can read it quickly, Daniel 7, verses 19 to 27. It's the ancient Roman Empire. It will be different from all the others. How it will make war on the saints is described. Look in verse 21. As I looked, this horn, that is the Roman Empire, made war with the saints. In the Old Testament, the saints does not refer to Christians. There weren't any. The saints of God are the Jews. When it says I saw 144,000 of the saints of the 12 tribes of Israel, it refers to the Jews, not the Christians. Daniel said this book is about Daniel's people, the holy people, the Jews. Praise God for his saints, the Jews. See? You all know this, but it never hurts to review it. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints, the Jews, and prevailed over them. It means the holy people. They're also called it. Hold your hand here and go to chapter 12, verse 7. Page 775, the top left column there. Says, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, the holy people, the word saint just means holy people, means the Jews. When their power in the last days is when they come back, there'll be a power. And they sure are a power. They beat the Arabs, who outnumber them 12 to 1. Three wars so far. But God said they're going to be shattered for a little while. And we'll get to that later. So saints and holy people refers to the Jews, lest you get mixed up when you start reading the Bible, not Christians. Now notice back on chapter 7, the ten nations of Daniel 7:24, see, chapter 7, verse 24, ten horns out of this kingdom shall arise. They will have a leader in the next verse, 7:25, who will wear out the saints. He's going to conquer them. For, and here we go again, a time, times, and half a time. Remember that? We explained that in last week's sermon. The second part of the seven-year peace treaty, which the Antichrist, who will come to the head of the ten European nations in the latter days, will sign with the Jewish nation at the end of the age. He will break it after 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, they will build their temple. He will break the covenant in the middle, and for time, times, and half a time, for 3.5 years, he will crush the power of the little tiny state of Israel. And then Christ will come. Always recall that when Daniel was writing this, he wasn't writing it for the people of his day. He was writing it for the latter days. not for the people in his day. Look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 17. This is very important. It wasn't for then, it was for now. Chapter 8, verse 17, right column, page 770. So he, the angel, came near where I, that is Daniel, stood. And when he came, I was frightened, and I fell on my face, that is after you saw these visions. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision that I'm showing you is for the time of the end. The time of the end. Look at verse 19. He said, behold, I will make known to you what not might be, but shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. Over and over and over again. Chapter 10, verse 14. And came to make you understand, the angel said to Daniel, what is to befall your people, the Jewish people, Israel, in the latter days. In the latter days. Look at chapter 11, verse 35 of Daniel. Next page. And some of those who are wise shall fall, that is, many of the Jews are going to die in that time of the end, to refine and cleanse them and make them white until the time of the end, for it is yet for the time appointed. Now somebody will say, well, there's always times. How do you know which end time it is? Well, that's explained in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1, the third sentence there. And there shall come a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation until that time. Jesus talked about that time. He said, unless I come, nobody be left alive. And at that time, your people, the Jews, shall be delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from the destruction or the shattering of their power by the Antichrist. Christian people, when this book was written, there wasn't any Jewish nation. They didn't have any power to shatter. Do you see? Praise God. But they're there now. And they've got the power. And it's going to be shattered. But only for time, times, and half a time. Praise God. Look at verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust in this time of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is the time of the resurrection. It's the end time. The time of the resurrection. That's how we know it hasn't happened yet. What do you mean, what time? The time here. The time of the resurrection. That's the time of the end. The end of what? The end of man's rule on the earth and the beginning of Christ's rule. And peace at last. Praise God. Oh, come on, Stone. Come on. Now look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Everything written here would be for the time when their treaty with the Antichrist is broken for 3.5 years and they are systematically destroyed. That it would be for a time, a year, remember? A time means 1 12-month, 30-day month, 360-day year, 2 times and half a time, and then the shattering of the power of the holy people, the Jewish saints, comes to an end. All these things would be accomplished. When is all this going to happen? When the shattering of the holy Jewish nation is done by the Antichrist from Western Europe in the latter days. Praise God. And we're seeing those 10 pieces come together now in our own age. Daniel, because this was not for his age, didn't know what was going on. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. The poor man. You know, the prophets, half time, never knew what they were talking about. And they admitted it. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. The angel came to make you understand what will come in the latter days. But look at chapter 12 now, verse 8. After all these visions of the latter days, of the Jewish nation, because there wasn't any nation. Their nation was defeated and spread all abroad. Daniel couldn't figure it out. So in verse 8, on page 775, he says, I heard. I hear you, angel. But I just don't understand. I don't know what you're talking about. We don't have a nation that we should lose our power. And there aren't any 10 nations coming together. There wasn't any Rome at that time. He just didn't understand it. And in the following verse, chapter 12, verse 9, the angel says, not to worry about it. He says, because the meaning of the book will remain sealed and shut, that is not understood, a closed book, until, oh, that little big word, until the time of the end. And then anybody. With this background now, you can now understand the last book of the Bible, chapter 12 and 13 of the last book, page 1079. And this is really fascinating. You've got to see this. Remember, a couple of sermons ago, we reviewed chapter 12 about the woman with the sun and moon at her feet and how it referred to the Jewish nation. We don't have time to review that now. But notice in chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 14, the Jewish nation will be almost destroyed for, here we go again, 1,260 days, or time times and half a time, that is the second half of the seven-year treaty, which the beast, the leader of the ten-nation European combine, will make and break when their power will be shattered. But at the time John received this vision, you remember there was no nation to have power to be shattered. She was already conquered. And her enemy is described, Israel's enemy, in chapter 13. On page 1079. And now I think you can figure this out very easily. You can understand this very easily. Chapter 13. Here you see the same vision that was given to Daniel 600 years before. A beast comes out of the sea. What sea? The same sea that was mentioned in Daniel 7, verse 2, the Mediterranean Sea. Where does the Roman Empire come from? The Mediterranean Sea. See, it's really easy. And this beast has what? 10 horns and 7 heads. 10 horns means 10 nations, and it will be oriented. Its traditions will come from 7 heads. What does that mean, 7 heads? That's easily explained. Hold your hand here and go to chapter 17, verse 9, the Apocalypse. Verse 8, the beast that you saw. What beast? Well, that's the beast that we were just reading about, that we saw coming up out of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. That beast, now look in verse 9 where it's explained. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman is seated. Open any book. The city of Rome is built on 7 hills. The capital was on what was called the 7th, or the Palatine Hill. This talks about Rome. In other words, not the Rome of today, but the ancient empire of Rome, the 10 nations of those 7 hills, the 7 heads, will come together. In now back to chapter 13, the same time that Israel in chapter 12 comes together. Do you see? Those 12 and 13 are neck and neck, two parts of the same coin, head and tail. Chapter 12 is Israel in the last days, and chapter 13 is the 10 nation beast that's going to come together and give them a very difficult time in the last day. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. When this ten-nation conglomerate comes together, it will have all the powers of the 4 ancient empires combined into one bone-crushing, nation-shattering union. When those 10 nations are completely joined, they will have all the swiftness of attack like, do you see there in verse 2, a leopard. They will attack faster than Alexander's empires ever could. The 10 nations will have the crushing bear-like manpower of ancient Persia. The feet of a bear. U.S. News and World Report says this coming 10 nations will have almost 300 million people, 100 million more men than either America or the Soviet Union, a crushing reserve of manpower for an army. Praise God. Excuse me. How beautiful is thy word, O Lord, all day long is my study in it. Praise God. It will have the regal glory of the lion of ancient Babylon. But, look in verse 2, it will be really, when it finally comes together, it will have the power of the dragon. Who he? Just look in the next column, the left column, chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan. When that union comes together, it will be the power of hell behind it. Nobody will realize this. They'll think it's great. But the Bible tells you what to expect before it occurs. Look at chapter 13, verse 16. So great will be the economic power of this ten-nation combine. The Buffalo Evening News says it hasn't even come together yet, and it already controls 40% of the world's trade. Can you imagine what it does when it comes together and operates with one economic policy? We only control, by the way, 14% of the world, America. Western Europe controls 40%. It will come together, verse 16 says, in such a way that its leader, in verse 16, the beast, will be able to cybernize. That is, he won't use money, but numbers. And that's what we're drifting to now, as you all know. No more cash, but buying by numbers. And he will put his stamp of his name on the numbers as the leader of this 10-nation combine. In verses 17 and 18, the beast is described with a number, so when he comes, you can figure it out. And his name is 666. I remember as a child, some people thought, Hitler is the beast. No. H-I-T-L-E-R, 6. H-A-D-O-L-P-H, 6. Adolf Hitler, 66. No good. Has to be 666. And when Hitler came, remember, there was no Jewish nation. Remember? And he tried to force them to come together. God said they will come together freely when there is a Jewish nation. Oh, it's beautiful. In verses 6 to 7 of chapter 13, the defeat of Israel by the 10-nation European community is predicted. And at that point, in verses 6 and 7, elsewhere in the Bible, we don't have time for now, chapter 11, verses 15 to 18, the trumpet sounds and Christ returns and the kingdom is established. So I can imagine some people saying, okay, Father Amon, what do we do now? It's great that you're saying all of this. What do we do? Do we go and get a can of tuna fish and go down into the bomb shelter and sit in the corner and wait for the time of the end? No, because no bomb shelter is going to be good enough. With a 20-megaton bomb, it'll blow a hole a mile and a half down deep, and that's why every government has stopped building them. Jesus said, he will protect you. And that's why you better get right with Jesus. But what should we do? Doing what? Continue your regular Bible reading. Continue your prayers and your meditations. Be regular in your church worship. Visit the sick. Comfort those who have lost a loved one. Witness for Christ to others at home, in business, or school who either don't know or reject their Creator. Remind them that the time is short, that the night is far spent, that the kingdom is close at hand. Now, they won't believe a word of what you say. Because Jesus said in the latter days, even Christians wouldn't believe a word of what I'd say. If Jesus was right, one out of every two, you have to think I'm talking total nonsense. Jesus said, for in the latter days, scoffers will come saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the beginning, all things have continued as they are. So if Jesus was right, one out of every two of you here has to think I'm crazy. I hope it's not a correct proportion, but Jesus said, most would not believe. So when one person told me, hey, I told this to my relative, and I said, don't tell me. He said, you were crazy. He said, that's right. They wouldn't believe a word of it. But in the next 5 years to 10 years, you know what you're going to be reading about? You're going to be reading about Western Europe, how it's becoming stronger and stronger. How some nations want to pull out and then they decide to go back in again. How they have to get together a single currency, and how more and more they will become stronger and stronger, and we will become weaker and weaker. So watch. And in so doing, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. You husbands, what should you do? Love your wives. And for heaven's sake, and I mean it for those three words, and I'm talking to me too as a husband. When you come home, put the paper down and talk to your wife. Forget the paper. Talk to your children. And you wives, the Bible says, respect and obey your husband, for this is the will of God, and don't be contentious. And you children, obey your parents. And do the daily round, as the hymnal says in hymn 155, verse 5. The trivial round, the common task, will furnish all we ought to ask, room to deny ourselves, a road to bring us daily nearer God. Hear what Jesus said about his second coming. This is from Matthew 24, 43 to 50 in a new version. And Jesus said to them, just as a man can prevent trouble from thieves by keeping watch for them, so you can avoid trouble by always being ready for my unannounced return when I come. Do you think you're a wise and faithful servant of mine? Have I given you the task of managing my household to feed my children day by day? Blessings on you, I say, if I return and find you faithfully doing your work. I will put such faithful ones as you in charge of everything I own in that day when I return. But if you are evil and you say to yourself in the last days, oh, my Lord won't be coming for a long while, and you begin partying and getting drunk, then I, your Lord, will return unannounced and unexpected, and I will severely whip you and send you off to judgment with the hypocrites, and there you will weep and grind your teeth for what you will lose, says the Lord your God. Unquote. Strange, you know, when we read the New Testament in the modern version, it kind of hits home. So this present city in the tale of two cities of the world still stands, but a better one is coming, As the recent song, popularly sung, said, there's a new world a-coming. And when he does return, he may well say of our age, and I will end with this, the way I began, he will say with our age what Dickens said of his own. Of our age, it was the best of times before the stone falls. We had more gadgets, more TVs, more cars, more mixers, more appliances and creature comforts than ever before, and yet it was also the worst of times, with more crime, more violence, more wars, noise, rebellions, hatred, venereal disease, hunger, social and moral decay, disobedience among children. Still, of our time, it was also an age of wisdom, with more books, more schools, more churches, more scientists, more knowledge and more physical learning than ever before, and yet it was also, as Dickens said, an age of foolishness, with TV, radio, motion picture, and theatrical presentations of neither what is just nor of true, but irrelevant nonsense. With people who sing hymns via commercials to beer and cigarettes, hair oil, soap, garbage bags that don't leak and smell nice deodorants. Where millions gape at late evening talk shows purveying neither ultimate truth nor blatant falsehood, but worse, irrelevant banter and idle nonsense. Of our time, it was the epic of incredulity. A time in our age when never before have so many believed so little about so much. It was a season of light. The Bible lightens our age as none before. Prophecies are coming true daily, and the Holy Spirit is pouring out his gifts in ever-increasing abundance upon those who will enter the coming kingdom. Yet Satan, too, is working, and in this day it was also a season of darkness, with thousands in our age worshiping the devil. The fastest-growing denomination in America, the First Church of Satan in California. Christians, false Christians, and lazy Christians, and ignorant Christians, reading horoscopes instead of Bibles, sitting in dark seances for guidance from diabolic spirit guides, engaging in witchcraft, watching nonsense programs that declare, like Bewitched and the Munsters and Rosemary's Baby, that witches and devils and worshiping warlocks and mediums are really nice, clean, God-fearing people when you get to know them. Yes, it was an age of darkness. And our age was an age of the spring of hope, for the hope of the kingdom to those who love the Lord is now closer than I ever believed before. And it was also a winter of despair, for pagan worldlings as evil, wars and hatreds and disease and famines signify the closing of our age, and pagan people wonder where this world is coming to, and we know, praise God, it's a beautiful peace when the stone falls. We had everything before us, said Dickens, and we do. We have a technology to banish every sickness and hunger and disease, but based on profit, we don't have the will to use it. It's not profitable, we think. We had everything before us with technology to banish sickness, and we had nothing before us but the subdued fear of the arms race and the gathering storm. But the seventh trumpet will sound. As that hymn says in our prayer book, God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when this earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. The King of the Jews is coming. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Lord. Beautiful peace when the stone falls. We had everything before us, said Dickens, and we do. We have a technology to banish every sickness and hunger and disease, but based on profit, we don't have the will to use it. It's not profitable, we think. We had everything before us with technology to banish sickness, and we had nothing before us but the subdued fear of the arms race and the gathering storm. But the seventh trumpet will sound. As that hymn says in our prayer book, God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when...